that the resignation letter simply reflected the prosecuting team's failure to make a convincing legal case against the former president, describing his client's innocence. Ronald Fischetti said, Mark Pomeranz had several occasions to meet with Alvin Bragg, the district attorney, and his senior staff to lay out exactly what he intended to present to the grand jury in order to get an indictment, and he failed. He was unable to convince the district attorney and his senior staff that he had sufficient evidence to warrant an indictment. Ronald Fischetti said, Alvin Bragg should be commended for not doing this on the basis of politics and just doing it on the basis of law, which he's supposed to do. While the resignation letter conceded that the case against Donald Trump could be challenging and that there were risk of bringing it to court, it argued that there was a strong public interest in prosecuting Donald Trump, even if a conviction is not certain. Mark Pomeranz reportedly wrote that former Manhattan District Attorney Cyrus Vance, who had been deeply involved in the case, had directed the team to present evidence to a grand jury and to seek an indictment of Donald Trump and other defendants as soon as reasonably possible. But Alvin Bragg, who was sworn in this January, reviewed the case and did not agree. Mark Pomeranz believed Bragg's decision not to seek an indictment of Trump was made in good faith, but also misguided and completely contrary to the public interest. Mark Pomeranz did not respond to a request for comment. Danielle Filson, a spokesperson for the district attorney, wrote in an email, The investigation continues. A team of experienced prosecutors is working every day to follow the facts and the law. There is nothing we can or should say at this juncture about an ongoing investigation. A spokesperson for the Trump Organization called Mark Pomeranz a never-Trumper in a statement to the New York Times. Some in the Republican Party leadership reportedly feared Donald Trump's grip on the party and fixation on Hillary Clinton, 2016, and supposed electoral fraud could cost the GOP dearly in elections this year and in 2024. In legal jeopardy over his business affairs and attempted political subversion, Donald Trump has all but declared he will run for the White House again. Speaking to reporters in Brussels, Belgium recently, President Biden said of the 2024 presidential election, I'd be very fortunate if I had the same man running against me. Is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa Al Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic beliefs. Joining me in the studio today is a dear friend and esteemed guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us. Our question today is a continuation of the previous session's topic and question, which was why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he punishes limited beings who have committed a limited amount of sins with infinite and eternal punishment. And of course, we said that those who are suffering eternity or will be suffering eternity in the hellfire, they are a very select few. It is actually very difficult to attain eternity in the hellfire. And the reason for that is that even if they lived forever, or they lived for thousands and thousands, millions of years even, they still would not obey Allah. And on the other hand, those who are eternally in the paradise in heaven, same concept applies. If they were given eternal life or thousands of years of lifespans, they would still obey Allah. Dear Sheikh, you mentioned that there are some other explanations and answers as well. Insha'Allah, we shall talk about them today.
Sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you rightly mentioned, one of the best explanations for eternity is that these people will not change if they remain on the earth for even for good for millions of years.
Right.
The great Shia philosopher Mullah Sadra, he also has addressed the concept of hudud and eternity in the hellfire. At the end of the day, it's a difficult question because to justify how we finite human beings will suffer for eternity, it needs a kind of explanation.
It requires some thought.
Yeah. So even a person like Mullah Sadra, with all that great knowledge, he says that this is one of the difficult questions asked and addressed by the different scholars. If you remember, and if the dear listeners remember, in the previous session we said that a group of Muslim mystics, their explanation was different. They believed that they will be there in the hellfire, but after some times of suffering from the punishment,
right, it wouldn't count as punishment. Anymore. Right.
Yeah. So from that perspective, I mean, everything is okay. It's not a kind of eternal punishment.
Right.
After some time, it's a kind of enjoying being in the hellfire.
Right.
Mulla Sadra also has referred to this viewpoint of these people. And then he says that Mulla Sadr, I mean, somehow refers to that explanation that I mentioned, but I mean, in more philosophical terms. He says that the reason for the fact that the people of the hellfire are in the hellfire for eternity is al-malakatu rasikha lin-nafs biwasitat al-afa'il al-mujiba lihusul ma huwa fiha bimanzilat at-tabi', which to put it in a very simple terms means that these people, which we mentioned that are few in number, after disbelief and committing all those sins, they receive, I mean, as if they receive a new nature. I mean, their nature is not that divinely given nature anymore. They receive a new, what we call it, malaka, which means that this new nature makes them to commit sins, I mean, on a daily basis. So with this new nature that they have received after committing all those sins, it doesn't make any difference whether they live for one day or for 1,000 years.
It is a part of their essence now.
Exactly. It is a part of their essence now. So they are not able to change anymore. And it is not, I mean, a force. This is what they received out of their beliefs and actions.
Right. It's the outcome of their actions.
Exactly. So he says that in another part of one of his books, he says that those people who commit sins, and I mean, they are going to be in the hellfire for eternity, there is a kind of rust on their hearts and minds. And after repeating all those sins, they lose that fitra, that, I mean, God-given nature that are given to all the people when they are born.
Right. The goodness that is in every human
exactly.
being.
Exactly. So a second fitra is created for them. A second nature is created for them. And based on that nature, they are not going to change again. And I think it makes sense. I mean, for some people in this world, like, for example, think of Saddam Hussein. If he lived for another 100 years, do you think that he would change?
Yes, he would do repentance and become a good Shia scholar.
Yeah, that's funny. That's a joke, you see?
Yeah.
So, I mean, for some people, we can agree that they have committed so many, I mean, wicked actions and so on and so forth, that, I mean, they have received another nature. It is as if they are not human beings anymore.
There is actually an anecdote of this who a person, we do not, of course, it's an anecdote, a person who said that when an Iraqi person, he recounts the time that he was in the presence of Saddam Hussein. He was like, when he entered the room, you feel a presence of evil. Like he's absolutely evil. There's nothing good in him. Mm-hmm. Like you are terrified. Of course, this is an anecdote, you do not know, but that is what he described it as. He's an absolute evil. And we also have many people who go to these haunted and demonic places say that there's an evil presence.
Yeah, yeah.
Same concept, perhaps.
So we're not talking about, I mean, jabr and predetermination, no.
Right.
But really, I mean, their nature is not, I mean, humane nature anymore. It's a kind of animal nature for
worse
some people.
Worse than animals.
Yeah, worse than animals, yeah. So I think, I mean, this is a very good point mentioned by Mulla Sadra, that the people that we are talking about are the ones who have lost that divinely given nature. They have received a second nature, and that is why it doesn't make any difference whether they live for one more day or for 1,000 years more.
Right.
They will continue to do the same actions.
They have changed.
Yeah, and that is why they would be there in the hellfire forever. Now, this is another way to explain the eternity in the hellfire.
Right.
And there is yet another answer to it, mentioned by Mulla Sadra and some other scholars, to answer this question from another perspective. So this is what I'm going to mention right now, is maybe a third answer to this question.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio.
You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. And this answer is that, let me ask you and the dear listeners a question. As a father, for example, imagine you are my child and I tell you that if I do your homework in a good way, I will reward you, I will give you $10. If you don't, then I will hit you. So if you do your homework on time and if I don't give you those $10, for sure I should be blamed.
Right.
As a father. But imagine you're not doing your homework. If I do not hit you, does it considered a bad action by the father or a good action? I have threatened you, so it's a kind of wa'id, a threat by me.
Right.
But for any reason, after threatening you, you did not do your homework, now I'm not going to punish you. Or I'm not going to punish you as severe as I mentioned before.
Right.
Is it a good action by me as a father or a bad action or what?
No, that's a good question.
That's a good question.
Depends on how you look at it.
So that is the way that some scholars, they have viewed the concept of hudud. They believe that it is true that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Noble Book of Quran, for sure, he has mentioned that he will reward any good action. And for sure, all people agree that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't act upon his wa'id, which means good promises, then God, na'udhu billah, should be blamed. So for sure, Allah will reward those people who do good actions. But what about wa'id? What about the threats? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has threatened the people that I will punish you if you do such and such. But if for any reason he does not punish the people or not as severe as he has mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, should God be blamed or no? Should God be admired for,
for his
kind
mercy.
Of mercy?
Right.
Now, this group of scholars, I'm not going to, mention that whether it is a justified answer
right.
or not.
That's another discussion.
That's, a third answer given to this question. According to some scholars, of course, all scholars agree that we have two terms, wa'd, which means good promise, and wa'id, threats.
Right.
To act upon wa'd is necessary. But to act upon wa'id, is it necessary? Some scholars believe that not necessarily. Sometimes as a father, you threat your children, but then for some reasons, you're not going to act upon that. So,
of course.
Yeah. It's justified. Sometimes it's looked at as a kind of, mercy. And
right.
the reason for your wa'id was for a kind of lesson to give to your children. So, is it qabih? Is it an ugly action by God if he doesn't punish the people? Of course, we are not talking about doesn't punishing at all. We are talking about eternity and the hellfire.
Right, he does punish, but not eternally.
Not eternally. So the viewpoint of a group of scholars is that although it is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, but if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not act upon this part of his threat, eternity in the hellfire, no one would blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they say that it is likely for God not to act upon this threat. Does it mean that Allah has said a lie in the Noble Book of Quran? This is one question.
Right.
The next question is that what about the good doers? They say that, if we know that, we may commit sins too.
Exactly.
Because there is no eternity in the hellfire.
Those who are oppressed so badly in the world, who can never forgive such a person, and they have their entire existence, they have been hoping that he will get punished forever, and suddenly, no, he's out of Jahannam, he's in heaven sitting with them.
Yeah, these are two important questions that we need to deal with, I believe, in the following session. The people, the scholars who believe in this viewpoint, they have answered these two questions. Whether they are justifying, we leave it to the dear listeners.
Right.
But I just wanted to mention that if eternity is there, we have justification for that. the concept of niyyah or intention mentioned by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the concept of the second nature given by Mullah Sadra, and now we have another answer which is claiming that it is likely for God not to act upon this part of punishment, which is eternity in the hellfire. There are some objections that we may deal with them in the following session.
Inshallah, we are going to have to end today's program because we are out of time. Dear Sheikh, I thank you for your time today and for coming here and enlightening us. And I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until the next session, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Food for thought.
Salam, dear friends, and let us ponder on a saying of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, regarding the coming of the Redeemer of mankind, his 12th infallible heir, who will establish the global government of peace and justice. Mahdi will be descended from me. He will be a man with an open countenance and a face with a high nose. He will fill the earth with equity and with justice, just as it has been filled with tyranny and oppression.
Happy Iranian New Year! Happy Nowruz! In lockstep with spring, the season of renewal and freshness, and the greening of nature, we here at Arabi English Radio wish you happiness and prosperity.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news, with delight.
Nowruz, or the Persian New Year, is celebrated worldwide by millions of people, including the people in Indian-controlled Kashmir. The region, known for its natural beauty worldwide, turns magical each year during its spring season. To mark nature's revival, the people of Kashmir have dedicated a day to thank the mesmerizing beauty of spring. Our correspondent Shahana Bhatt reports.
As the spring season begins in Kashmir, the earth turns lush green and the trees bear colorful blossoms, with the sky visibly blue and waters clear and glassy. After a not-so-harsh winter this year, the people of Kashmir are welcoming the onset of spring. Nowruz, or the Persian New Year, marks the beginning of spring and is celebrated on March 21st. New trees are planted while people offer prayers and seek God's help for a prosperous year.
Each year we await this season so that we can plant new trees. The process of their growth gives us hope, and that hope teaches us that God has set a time for everything. We can't fast-track it. We can only do our best efforts.
On the occasion of Nowruz, women in Kashmir prepare unique dishes made from lotus stem and fish. Mehra and her sister have a busy day today. Friends and family are invited to relish the moment.
We have been taught by our mothers and grandmothers to cook these delicacies on the special occasion of Nowruz. It requires lots of dedication, and what matters is that this food brings friends and families together, and a lot of positive energy is exchanged. For us, Nowruz is not just an occasion, but it marks a fresh beginning of love, growth, and prosperity.
On the occasion of Nowruz, the Kashmiri administration often organizes musical festivals to add fervor to the celebrations. People, especially children, visit these musical festivals in large numbers so that the year starts with cheerful memories. This year, scores of tourists have also come to witness Kashmir's spring.
We had heard that Kashmir looks magical, but we witnessed in reality that this land looks fabulous, especially the spring season.
The early arrival of tourists has added a lot of positivity to Kashmir's tourism sector, which has been hit hard by years of political instability and turmoil. Persian culture is deeply rooted in Kashmir, and celebrating Nowruz is a sign of its influence.
Nowruz marks a new beginning, and after suffering decades of political instability and 2 years of the COVID pandemic, people are only hoping for a return back to a normal life and an everlasting peace. Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Egypt's rich history seems to be a gift that keeps on giving. The country has unveiled some exquisite, newly discovered tombs. The pharaonic tombs were found at the Saqqara archaeological site south of Cairo. The site is a big necropolis of Memphis, an ancient capital of Egypt. The graves belonged to a senior royal official, or rather senior royal officials. Some of the graves are engraved with interesting titles such as Steward of the Royal House and Supervisor of the Garden. The tombs are around 4,000 years old, dating back to the Old Kingdom of Egypt. Turkey inaugurates the world's longest suspension bridge over the Dardanelles Strait. The bridge is more than 2 kilometers long and connects Turkey's European and Asian shores. It cuts travel time between the two locations to just 6 minutes. A consortium of Turkish and South Korean firms began constructing the huge bridge in 2017 with a budget of 2.5 billion euros. 5,000 workers participated in the colossal undertaking. Passenger vehicles must pay a fare of 200 Turkish liras, or around 14 US dollars, to use the bridge. In Peru, paleontologists have unearthed the skull of a ferocious marine predator that is an ancestor of the modern-day whale. The 36-million-year-old skull was dug up intact after it was discovered in Peru's southern desert. The fossil belongs to an ancient mammal whose contemporary descendants include dolphins. Recreations of how the animal looked like show it mostly resembles a giant lizard that moved like a snake. Paleontologists say it was a top predator measuring some 12 meters long.
The discovery is very important because the skull is in a perfect state of preservation. The skull and the jaw are in the right anatomical position. The teeth are complete. It's very possible this might be a new Basilosaurus species. If this is so, there is no other fossil like this one anywhere else in the world.
Salas further explained when the ancient animal died, its skull might have sunk to the bottom of the seafloor, where it was quickly preserved. The skull, measuring 1.3 meters long, was unveiled at Lima's Museum of Natural History. The Peruvian desert is rich in fossils and offers scientists 42 million years worth of evolutionary evidence. Other fossils found there include the four-legged dwarf whale and sharks, among others.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A painter in Pakistan shifts from trucks to trainers to uncover a hip new canvas for his famous truck art. Haydar Ali says he works on each pair of shoes for up to 4 days, and his paint of choice is mainly acrylic. He also uses other forms of durable materials such as oil paint to get the job done. The seasoned artist charges select clients $400 for each set. His designs feature intricate bespoke patterns including flowers, peacocks, and wildly colorful motifs. He says new requests typically arrive every 4 days. Orders for painted trainers started pouring in for the truck artist after a surge of social media interest.
Ideas keep popping up for me, and sometimes clients have ideas. A client came to me from the US asking for a painting on some shoes. I told him an exorbitant fee to discourage him, but he agreed, so I decided, let's do it then.
He has dispatched 8 pairs to various places in Pakistan and abroad since he first started painting trainers in January. Ali comes from a family of truck artists who made a living off of painting lorries. He came to international fame when his work was exhibited at a museum in the U.S. 2 decades ago. So far, the veteran truck artist has applied his craft to an airplane as well as a passenger car, among others. The art form is mainly seen on Pakistani trucks, and today, the trade is one of the country's most famous cultural exports.
Archaeologists have discovered a 500-year-old Aztec altar with 164 in Mexico City, Mexico's largest starfish offering discovered to date. Archaeologists believe it was built around the year 1500. Jaguar bones and other remains such as sea shells were also found. Scientists believe the fossils found correspond to a species known as chocolate chip sea star or Nidorella armata.
This is really interesting because if you think about it, chocolate chip sea star looks like the skin of a jaguar. It's orange with dark spots. Probably that is why this species was selected, but we still need to analyze all the starfish because we found 160 of them and we think they all belong to the same species. But we need to research further every one of them.
According to experts, the location of the altar within the Templo Mayor complex and the jaguar motifs suggest the offering was related to the war. Mexico is brimmed with archaeological sites of several civilizations, including Aztecs. Retired racehorses could be retrained for a new role as so-called therapy horses. According to a study led by the University of Bristol, veterans and disabled children, as well as those struggling with mental health issues, can benefit from the therapy horses. The 3-year study aims to provide a global standard for the racing industry and a toolkit for retraining racehorses. A racehorse's career can last anywhere between 2 and 10 years, but better could be done to make use of these beautiful creatures soon after they're retired.
So racehorses, when they finish their racing careers, and they can finish as young as sort of 3 or 4 years old, they really don't want to be just standing around in fields for the next 20, 30 years. And they're so versatile that there's, I really believe there's a job for 99% of them. I think there's almost a sixth sense with the horse. So with people needing therapy, whether that's mental health or physical disabilities, there seems to be sort of something that gels between a horse and a human.
Horse trainers say with the thoroughbred's lifespan between 25 to 30 years, this study's aim is crucial for their long-term welfare. Over 7,000 racehorses end their career every year in Britain, with many going into eventing and pleasure riding. A killer whale beached on a Mexican shore has been rescued by locals and environmentalists. Volunteers with a group called Youth Allied to the Environment helped carry the orca out of the sea. The whale was loaded onto a truck and taken to a large dock for medical examination. Volunteers say locals gathered to form a human chain in an effort to quickly fill the tub with water. The orca is being treated at a marine biology department of the Yucatan Autonomous University. Veterinarians say the whale appeared to have some pulmonary problems and will be released back to the ocean after the recuperation.
To some people, it is just garbage, but to this Filipino woman, recyclable items have become a source of livelihood as she turns them into beautiful outfits. Leonora Biovaje is an experienced dressmaker who can weave and stitch nearly any type of material together to make fashionable frocks and gowns. She uses newspapers, plastic wrappers, and rice sacks as her clothing materials. She says rice sacks have the advantage of print and patterns, which both bring texture and color to her designs. The seamstress says she often uses packaging and bubble wraps from her children's delivery orders to make her gowns, among other materials.
It's good to use recycled materials because the cost is inexpensive. All you are really paying for is labor. It is durable, colorful, and we can help the environment at the same time.
She says her dresses sell for $30 to $50 and are used in weddings and other debut events. The recycled materials used for each dress would depend on her client's request. Her designs using recycled materials have also caught the attention of local fashion events. Leonora says she hopes to inspire others to create clothing out of ordinary recycled materials.
Elephant Day in Thailand. The country celebrates the large animal as a source of national pride and cultural identity throughout its history. One celebration took place in Chonburi province on the eastern Gulf of Thailand coast. Dozens of elephants were hosted at a famous botanical park. The animals were treated to 2 tons of fruits and vegetables laid out on a table as wide as 8 meters. Elephants in the past were used for labor, transport, and in battlefields by warriors and kings. But nowadays, they're no longer used for heavy-duty jobs.
And time have changed. These elephants now, they are no longer used. We have better equipment to carry log and all that. So they become what we call homely elephant. These have been their life. We train them, they rest among us, we give them food. So now they have a homely life. Homely life, we have to support them. So now they go to the tourist attraction place, they're riding elephant, and all this.
The feast takes place on March 13th every year and commonly in various parts of Thailand. But this year, celebrations were few because of the COVID pandemic and the economic woes that have come with it.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special under the title of Holding Grudge in the View of Islam. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Today, Saturday, is the 23rd of Shaban, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 6th of Farvardin, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 26th of March, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment by recitation of chapter Al-Hashr, verse 10.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والذين جاءوا من بعدهم يقولون ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان يقولون ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم.
And there is a share for those who came after them, saying, Our Lord, forgive us and our brothers who preceded us in faith, and put not in our hearts any resentment towards those who have believed. Our Lord, indeed you are kind and merciful.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Quranic attestations of forgiveness and the related vocabulary exceed 200 in number. It is incumbent upon us to invoke Allah for forgiveness and also ask Allah's friends to pray for our forgiveness. Secondly, another virtue of the believers is that all their virtuous attributes springs from their pure heart, unadulterated by hatred and enmity against believers.
والإكرام يا إلهي
with this episode of today's special and holding grudge in the view of Islam. Spite has greatly increased among people today, resulting in the severing of relations and in people holding grudges against each other. This is in spite of the fact that Allah has made legislations which would prevent this from happening. For example, a Muslim is allowed to request a Muslim who wants to visit him to return at a later time. In normal situations, people would not appreciate someone not allowing them entry when they visit them. But since Allah, the All-Knowing, knows that people might have certain circumstances that would not allow them to receive visitors, He legislated this to protect people's hearts from holding grudges due to this. Having pure hearts that are free from spite is a bounty and a blessing from Allah, which He grants to the dwellers of paradise upon their entry into it.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasteen. Regarding holding grudge, feeling hatred about someone or some people, it must be indicated that one of the characteristics of God-fearing people is that they keep away from holding grudge or feeling hatred, simple desires or, for example, childish instincts and so on. In the Holy Quran, in the Surah Al-Hashr, verse number 10, it's indicated, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O Allah, may you not put in our hearts a feeling grudge regarding those people who have faith or who are faithful people. At the same time, and on the other hand, it's quite well known that those people who are unbelievers, who never believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or true believers, they usually develop this state of feeling grudge regarding other people. And we find that according to certain pieces of hadith, feeling grudge is the source of other vices. According to Imam Ali alayhi salam, this is a moral vice. Moral grudge. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in one of his moral instructions, indicated thus: "Tahiru qulubakum min al-hiqd fa'innahu da'un marmi." Cleanse your hearts from feeling grudge or feeling hatred, because this is a pandemic pain. It spreads from this person to another person.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Grudge affect the mental health. How many grudges you can hold in your heart? Only one grudge can make your health down. Imagine if you have a lot of grudges you keep holding on. The worst part of it is that it will affect your mental health into anxiety and depression. This means while we keep the grudge on us, it will harm us and this kind of disaster caused by self-sin. Allah doesn't love to whoever that harm themselves. That is why the Quran already mentions letting the grudge away and giving forgiveness to others. It is better to do a good deed and avoid bad deeds. In the Quran, Surah Al-Jasiyah, verse 23, mentions about this. So have you ever seen the person who made his lust as his God and Allah let him go astray with his knowledge, and God has locked his ears and heart and put a lid on his sight? Then who is able to give him instructions after Allah let him be misled? Why don't you take lessons?
Rabbuna Rabbul Qulub الشروق وفي الغروب نوره يهدي العصا ربنا رب القلوب وهو علام الغيوب في الشروق وفي الغروب نوره يهدي العصا ربنا الهادي الودود فضله ملء الوجود عفوه خير وجود فارتجي دوما رضا.
What should I do when someone doesn't forgive me? Take a time to reflect. Reflection means you need to take some time to see what happens between you and someone you're sorry for. If after you seeking forgiveness, they are still don't give their forgiveness for you, you might do something painful for them. That is why you need to reflect on yourself. You need to realize that something that you think easy or fine for you may not always fine for others. After taking a reflection, go through someone you're sorry for and try to apologize again. Indeed, Allah loves them who take a reflection.
God says in the Quran, وَنَزَعْنَا, we removed the rancor that they have in their hearts. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلِّنْ. We take out, we remove, we cleanse their hearts. Regarding the people of paradise, of course. And inshallah, you are the people of paradise, definitely. I have no doubt about it. In your dedication, in your ikhlas, in your beauty, you are the people of paradise. People of paradise, the first thing they do to them before they enter, they take out rancor and a grudge. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلْ. غِلْ means rancor and a grudge and hate. So they go into paradise happy. They don't hate anyone. إِخْوَانًا, God says they become siblings. You love your brother, definitely you love your brothers and sisters. إِخْوَانًا عَلَى سُرُرٍ, sitting on couches, متقابلين, facing each other. Not giving their backs to each other, but facing. Meaning they are having some beautiful social environment. This should be the case with us, the community of the believers in this dunya. One of the most dangerous diseases, my friends, is hiqd in the heart. And we must really take it out. We must extracted and exterminate grudge and hate and envy from our hearts. Otherwise, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, that disease is the most dangerous one. Al-Hiqdu al-Amu. He says, Al-Hiqd al-Amu al-Uyub. The meanest, the worst type of diseases and defects is a grudge. He says in another hadith, Al-Haqudu mu'adhabun nafs. The person who's always rancorous, always hateful, he hates others, he's mu'adhab, he's torturing himself. He's not enjoying this life. He's not enjoying his life at all. Mu'adhabun nafs, mutada'iful ham. His ham, his sadness is multiplied. Multiplied because of himself, because he doesn't want to take that disease out of his heart. But if you throw that disease out, you will be the happiest person, believe me. Your heart will be the purest, the cleanest, and you sleep with peace, you enjoy your life, you enjoy people, even the crazy people, you enjoy them. I'm telling you, because you develop patience. You develop tolerance and understanding for all people.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we continue this interesting topic. Till another episode, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi. محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي إمامي
علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.